that in 1989. Tina Turner released the cover of The Best. It was a version of a song released in the previous year by Bonnie Tyler. But Tina Turner's reached number 5. It became really one of her most well-known hits. And as with many certain hits, the lyrics stick in your mind. So if you're of a certain generation particularly, you'll have in your mind the chorus of that song, The Best. And it runs like this. Just a little snippet for you. I won't sing it, but it is this. You're simply the best, better than all the rest. But as I look out on the congregation before me, I can't say that. Because we're all sinners. And can any of us say in our hearts, we are better than all the rest? We can't, can we? For we have fallen short of the glory of God. Our knowledge of the Lord in the light of his word causes us to feel our own sin and our own unworthiness. But what I can say to you and of you, Christian, this morning, what I can say to you, if you are one who has turned in repentance and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, I can say to you from the authority of God's word that you are simply the blessed. You are simply the blessed. And we find that really in the Beatitudes in verses 1 to 12 of chapter 5 of Matthew. At the outset of his momentous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins by affirming that the citizens of his kingdom are blessed. We can't escape it. He mentions it 9 times. Children, you got your sheets before you. 9 times he mentions this in quick succession. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And blessed are they when you when they revile and persecute you. Blessed. You are simply the blessed. And if you take nothing else with you today, may this assured truth be ringing in your ears. Though you're not simply the best, you are simply the blessed. So change Tina Turner's song. If you're going to sing it, just sing simply the best, blessed. As you go, but get it right. That's what you've got to do. We are simply the blessed. But what does blessed mean? Well, various translations and interpretations include the thought of being happy, well off, fortunate. Maybe the most popular one is happy, partly because this concept conveys something of the meaning of the word, but it's also something we all want to be. We all want to be happy. We could probably quote a number of other pop songs about being happy, but we're not going to go there. One, I think one is enough for one day. But we want to be happy. Our society wants to be happy. Strenuous efforts are made to be happy. Whether it be from living life in an alternative metaverse, to me choosing my sexuality or gender, to me amassing wealth or by what I eat to be happy, or casting off laws to be happy, or carving out a career to be happy, or having that island holiday in the sun to be happy. Lots and lots of things are designed to make us happy and aimed in producing happiness within us. But I wonder, in the light of all these efforts, all the time, all the money that's spent on being happy, how happy are people really? Because at best, these things produce a happiness that is either false, empty, fleeting, changeable, or unsatisfying. And all these things cannot bring a person into a condition, a state of happiness. For although this isn't the fullness of the meaning, the term blessed, at its very least, means a state of happiness. A settled condition of happiness. Something that is objectively true. It is a condition of true well-being of the soul. It's a matter of being. Simply the blessed. And that is the essence of what we see here. And we must recognize from what Jesus says that such a state is only affirmed for those who are in him, for those who are in his kingdom, enjoying his gracious rule and receiving his gracious favor. It is for those that he describes in these verses who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are the meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are the merciful, who are the pure in heart, who are the peacemakers, who are persecuted, who are reviled for Christ's sake. It is only for those who are true citizens of the kingdom of God which these characteristics demonstrate that they are. It is these people who are simply the blessed. And that really brings out the fullness of the meaning of the word blessed. For Christian this morning, you are blessed, you are truly happy as a privileged recipient of divine favor. You are truly well off as one who knows the blessing of God. You have that settled happiness in the position that the grace of God has put you. That's what it means to be simply blessed, Christian. That is what you are. But you might ask, how can I be sure of this? That this is true? How can I go home with a spring in my step, knowing that I'm simply the blessed? How can I sing in my heart, or out loud if you want, simply the blessed? How can I do this? How can I know this and be sure of this? Well, there's three things we can find from the passage and the context. First of all, you can be sure because the truth that you are simply the blessed is seen in the one who affirms the blessedness. Who is this one who is speaking here, who affirms the blessedness of those who are citizens of God's kingdom? Well, we find him in verses 1 to 2. Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. There's a lot of he's and his there. But we have to go through, you know, your English lessons, you have to go work your way backwards, and you find, well, who is the he and the his they're referring to? We have to go back to chapter 4 and verse 23, and we find him. He is Jesus. It is Jesus who affirms the blessedness. With the crowds growing and the opportunities to preach the gospel of the kingdom increasing, he goes up into a mountain and he sits down. And as he sits down, his close disciples come around him. But also many other people are joining them, listening in. So we find at the end of the Sermon on the Mountain, chapter 7, verse 28, this indication. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. It wasn't just the disciples there, the close followers of Jesus, but there were lots of people there listening to what was going on. And so as he sits down, as the disciples are there listening, as the crowds are there looking upon and hearing what's going on, we hear Jesus speaking words, particularly to his disciples, but also in a manner in which those who are not his close followers will benefit from. But who is Jesus? Who is this one who opened his mouth and taught the people? Well, there's two things we need to think about. First of all, he is king. Jesus is king. Now, this truth was established and revealed when he was a toddler with the visit of the Magi. We go back to chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. We read now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. They came looking for the one who was king. And when they met him, they brought him gifts that were indicative of their knowledge of him being the king. So chapter 2, verse 11, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had presented, when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense and myrrh. He's the king. But it's further revealed through his forerunner and his preaching, John the Baptist. For in chapter 3, verse 2, John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He saw that the king had arrived. The king was about to embark upon his ministry. So he's calling the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But also this king, Jesus, came and followed through that in his preaching, speaking of himself and what he was doing and establishing and revealing. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so, through his ministry, as we read in chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus went about preaching this gospel of the kingdom in order to establish it in the hearts of men, women and boys and girls, that they might be blessed under his gracious and favourable rule. Though we couldn't say it of ourselves, we can rightly say it of the King. He is simply the best. He is better than all the rest. There is no other king, no other ruler like him. All other kings have flaws. So we go back in our history books, maybe our history lessons at school. Who stands out? It's Henry VIII. And what's he noted for? Well, it's his behaviour with his wives. Not the best king. We come to our own present day. We look into the House of Commons and we look into those who are ruling us. We wonder about voting this coming week. And they are simply flawed, aren't they? They are flawed. At best, they are sinners. And we wrestle with how to work these things through. Sin affects the rule of all men in this world, but not so Jesus. He is the king who is not marred by sin. He is the king who is perfect and faithful and true. And he is your king. Your king. And though we view him here on a grassy seat, as it were, on a Galilean hill, it may not seem like a great throne, but from that throne, he, the king, affirms that you are simply the blessed. That is what he is doing there on that hillside. You are simply the blessed. And you must hear the words of your king. Sure, in World War II, as people had their wirelessness listening in the midst of the war, and they knew that the king was going to make a speech. He was going to declare something. He was going to bring his view on a certain situation. They'll be gathering around their wireless and listening to the words of the king. And so we need to have that attitude towards our king. So, as it were, gather round him by faith and listen to him. And take it to heart. And what does he say to you? You are simply the blessed. That is what he says. The word of the king. But also Jesus is the blessed one. We view him on the hillside, where, yet it's clear he is a man. But what is also true is that he is fully God. We must never lose sight of that. It's an astonishing fact, but never lose sight of that. He's God. And as God, he is described, using the same word we've got in the Beatitudes, as blessed. He is the blessed one. We find this recorded for us in 1 Timothy. First of all, chapter 1 and verse 11. So there we read, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And then also in chapter 6 and verse 15 of 1 Timothy, we read, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is the King of kings, he is Lord of lords, he is divine, and as such he is blessed. He's blessed. But what does it mean for God, for Jesus, the Son of God, to be blessed? And we've seen our blessed state is found in relation to God in his and his favour. Well, how is God's blessed state related? Well, it's found in relation to himself. He is blessed in relationship within himself and who he is. Now, I'm going to quote some of the young lads. I love Mr. Bavinck. I'm going to quote Mr. Bavinck, and it just helps us. You might understand everything that's going on, but have the big picture of what he's saying about what it means for God and for our Lord Jesus Christ to be blessed. He says, now, blessedness, when ascribed to God, comprises three elements. In the first place, it expresses the fact that God is absolute perfection, for blessedness is the property of every being that is perfect or complete, that has life and is free from disturbance, whether inwardly or outwardly. Because of the fact that God is absolute perfection, the sum total of all virtues, the highest essence, the supreme of goodness and truth. In other words, because he is absolute life, the fountain of all life, he is a God of absolute blessedness. Secondly, the word blessedness, when applied to God, implies that this absolute perfection is the object of God's knowledge and love. God knows himself with a knowledge that is absolute, and he loves himself with a love that is absolute. Hence, the word blessedness, when applied to God, implies thirdly that God delights in himself in an absolute sense, that he rests in himself, and he is perfectly self-sufficient. He is the blessed God. Take some distilling and working through in our minds. But because of his perfection, God is blessed within his triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as we see Jesus, the Son of God, teaching there on the hillside, he is in a blessed state in relation to the Father and the Spirit in absolute perfection. And it's in this blessed position and knowledge and love that he's able to pronounce us blessed. Really, it is in his sharing of true blessedness with us by his divine favour, saving work and gracious rule that he is able to pronounce us blessed too. So put simply, find the assurance of your blessed state in Christ. It's in him alone. It's not in yourself. You look to yourself, you try and find a blessed state. But your feelings, up and down, up and down, up and down. Your emotions, side to side, side to side. Your experiences, you don't find a settled position of happiness and blessedness there, do you? It's found in Jesus, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's found in him who is blessed and who has purchased that blessedness for you in his precious blood. It comes from the person who affirms the blessing. But secondly, we must see that Jesus' words come with the authority of God. We must know that we are simply the blessed because these words come with the authority of God. How come? Well, we've seen simply because Jesus is God. And as he is God, He speaks the words of God. Now, if you talk to me afterwards, yeah, I'm Tony. You know, I'm Tony. And when I speak to you afterwards, you'll know that these are the words of Tony. They're not the words of Oliver, are they? Not the words of Hazel. They're the words of Tony. You know that because I'm Tony. I'm speaking with the authority of Tony. Right. As Jesus is God, he speaks as God, with the authority of God. That is simple, isn't it? Straightforward. But let's think further. On top of this, he also speaks with the authority of the word given to him by his Father. As Jesus came into this world to save sinners, he submitted himself to his Father's will and purpose and commands and word in all things. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear that what he speaks are the words that he receives from the Father. So in John chapter 12 and verse 49, we hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." So when Jesus pronounces you blessed, we hear the voice of Jesus, the one who is God, saying, "You're blessed." But we also hear the voice of the Father. It comes from the Father, and the Father is saying, "You are blessed." But we don't just stop there. Jesus also speaks with the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit. As was prophesied of the Christ in who Jesus is, in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." The prophecy is that it was by the Spirit of the Lord who is upon the Christ that he would preach the good tidings. And as we see Jesus there on that mountainside, he's been baptized. The Spirit of God has alighted upon him. We saw that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And he is the one who empowers Jesus to speak the word of God. And so as we view the scene and the disciples sitting at Jesus' feet, as Jesus hammers home the truth time and time again that you are simply the blessed, it comes with the full force of the word of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these disciples sitting there need to accept that word of the triune God and rest with contentment and joy upon that word. Just as you do. Not on a mountainside, but in the valley, here in Ramsbottom, in the 21st century. You are hearing the preaching of the word of God now. This is the word of Christ to you, which comes from the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the triune God to you. If we can put it in this way, this is the voice of God with all truth and authority in Christ, who declares, "You are simply the blessed. You are the privileged recipients of divine favor. You are in the position of true and settled happiness. You're blessed." Have you got that? Have you heard the voice of God this morning? He's telling you again, you're simply the blessed. But thirdly, we see that this message affirms our blessed state. Yes, we must take to heart the message that Jesus brings us with the authority of the triune God. But he affirms not only that we are in a blessed state, but what that looks like as well. As we briefly ponder the Beatitudes this morning, of course, we'll be going through them one by one in the future, but as we ponder them this morning and in the future, we will see something of the extent of the divine favour that we have received and the blessed state that we are in. And as will become evident, the blessed state that we are in reflects the present reality and our future assured expectation. But as it's in God, one is not more secure or real than the other. Your present reality is not more sure or real than your future assured expectation, for both are ours in Christ. So what aspects of our blessed state do we see? Right, there's eight of them. Okay, we're way through the service. We've got 8 points to come. It's going to be quick. Okay, because we're going to look at them in more detail in future. First of all, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 3 and verse 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are bookends to the Beatitudes. You, my friends, Christian friends, possess spiritual riches in God's kingdom. People might want to come to the UK and be UK citizens, maybe for the riches that they might enjoy. But we've got far greater riches. Riches in the kingdom of heaven. Riches in knowing God. We, my friends, are in this nation. It may be that many in our nation don't want us to be part of our nation because we do not share in the British values. And they may persecute us, they may revile us for Christ's sake. But we have a better kingdom. For we know the favour of a gracious God. What a blessing. What a blessed state to be in. Secondly, we shall be comforted. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you know, Christian? You have the comfort of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. He not only draws alongside, but he's in you. That's a gift from your King. He promised this in John chapter 14, verse 16 onwards. I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he is the one who comforts you in all your sorrow. He does. He comes to you and comforts you. Whatever that sorrow is, whatever the cause of that sorrow, he comes and ministers to you. One day, you will enjoy freedom from all mourning. And every single tear will be wiped away. You're in a blessed state. They shall be comforted. Thirdly, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, verse 5, for they shall inherit the earth. The inheritance of the earth or the land speaks of the truth of the possession of eternal life. And we possess eternal life now. But one day that life will be enjoyed in the perfect new heaven and earth. With resurrected bodies in the presence of Christ, we will truly inherit the earth. Okay, many people in history have wanted to take over other countries and even the world. But we by rights shall inherit the whole earth. And we shall enjoy the abundant life that we now know. Shall inherit the earth. What a blessed position. Fourthly, shall be filled. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled with what? Filled with righteousness. All our deepest longings for righteousness will be satisfied. My friends, now we are declared righteous in the sight of God. We are by the Spirit of God are being made righteous, and one day we shall be righteous. Many desire money or sex or power or food or material things, but they do not and cannot fully satisfied. But we shall be fully satisfied as we are filled with righteousness. What a blessed position to be in. They shall obtain mercy. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, our King is full of mercy. Absolutely. And from him we do and we shall obtain all the mercy we need. And where? Where do we find our need most acute in terms of mercy? It's the need for forgiveness. We need to be forgiven. We see our sin and how horrible it is in the sight of God and what it deserves. We need forgiveness. That comes from the mercy of God. So in Psalm 86 and verse 5, we read, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you." Lord, forgive me. Mercy comes. Mercy comes. What a blessed position to be in. Number 6. Get this one. Verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Did you hear that right? You shall see God. I don't know why, but some people want to see famous people. You know, they will spend hours queuing up or in a crowd just to see a famous person. We shall see God. Job was on the dunghill of terrible sickness and pain and suffering. He just cries out in the midst of it and wants people to hear what he's going through, but also hear the assurance of his heart. And so he says in Job chapter 19 and verse 23 onwards, "Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they are engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." One day, you will see God. What a blessed position to be in. Seventhly, we shall be called sons of God. Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Did you hear the preaching of God's word our last Lord's Day evening through Benedict? "You're children of God," he reminded us. Yeah, you are. Children who share in inheritance with Christ, our King. That's your privileged position. You're blessed. What a wonder that is. And eighthly, you shall receive a great reward. Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As if all we've seen before is not enough, we shall be given a great reward. What more could we be given than all this? But we shall receive a great reward. We don't deserve it, do we? Certainly don't deserve it. It's all of grace. It comes from the King of love. We are in a blessed position. So as we conclude, with all this affirmed by the blessed Son of God, according to the word of the Triune God, who has privileged us with such divine favour, surely we must go home today knowing this truth, that we are simply the blessed. And let us praise God that we are. Let us sing of that blessed state in the words of number 669, which takes us through